Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. Lots of people around claiming they can help us live our best life. What is our best life? And maybe we could ask, do modern people really have any particular or special insight into how we live our best life? Self-help books, audio, video, all that stuff is big business. We talk about fulfilling our true potential today with Father Paul Cech. Father Paul Cech is a priest of the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut since 1987. He is perhaps best known for his work as Executive Director of Courage International. He currently serves as Director of St. John Fisher Seminary and teaches moral theology each year to St. Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta. Father Cech, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. I know you shouldn't take issue with the host, but you gave me 10 more years of priesthood than I have. 97.
Oh, I said 87?
But you're gracious.
You just
generous.
Seem.
I mean, it's I'm old.
A lot of wisdom
58.
Packed into 20 years.
58. I know. Ancient.
By the way, you called my. I didn't give my name. I am Cy Kellett, the host of Catholic Answers Live and Catholic Answers Focus, and I missed my opportunity to introduce myself. But okay, so it seems like we have a sense of powerlessness or something when we go to so many different gurus and leaders about how am I going to live my best life? What's up with that?
Yeah. Well, I. You started with something that's been in my mind, for a month or two here about this market, whether it is in speakers or audio or video or books, called self-help.
Yeah.
And, I mean, certainly there's an interest that people have in developing professional skills or if they want to become an accountant or a doctor or whatever. But that's not what this market is directed towards. It's not directed towards what you and I might call techne, that is to say a particular art so that I can make a living or I can fashion something. No, this is about character, personality, and as you said at the top, the fulfillment of my heart. So why is this such a great interest? Well, of course, one reason is we know that there is a potential in here, not just to do, but to be, that can be a good person. And that there's a gap between what I have the capacity to become and where I actually am. And I want to close that gap. So the self-help world and the books and so on seem to me to be directed towards an authentic appetite, a good appetite to, if we were philosophers here, actualize our potential.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, I think part of the reason why the market is so big is that we are not looking in the right places for the answers to the question, how do I become the best person that I could be? And we're not looking carefully enough at the question of, is there a human nature? Is there something that specifies me as a human being, which is common then to everybody else? I mean, very quickly, if on my show I said, you know, on your show I said today, you know, I just woke up this morning and I thought, all Jews are non-persons. And I mean, that's my conviction. I mean, I wouldn't be on your show anymore, right? Because that's
not if you said it.
No, well, that's and it's a repugnant thought.
Right. Yeah.
And really, across all kinds of spectrums, ranges, and boundaries, people are going to say, that's reprehensible.
Right.
Well,
okay.
Why? Because we know that ethnicity and heritage and creed and so on do not specify someone's dignity and do not take their dignity away. There's something foundational in being human that says, oh, you know, that's a person. Well, so that's the question of human nature. That is a guide to fulfillment.
Okay.
Like honesty, hard work, thoughtfulness, generosity, compassion. Those are all human virtues.
Okay.
But then when we enter the Christian realm through baptism and our understanding of the Word of God and from our point of view, the teachings of the Church, now we're dealing at another level, even a higher level, because the gospel is the path to fulfillment. So that's what's of interest to me and how we can help people in this way.
And these there's a – nowadays in school they teach different ethical options. Like I could be a utilitarian or I could be a – consequentialist or I suppose that's a kind of consequentialist. But in any case, so – or they talk about virtue ethics as if it's a different branch of – it's just another branch of how you approach
– Well, they may. I think in schools you hear more about values and values clarification.
Oh, yeah. Right.
And those things are dangerous and if they're unmoored from any sense of a common human nature, then – you know, we have our own metaphysics today given to us by the U.S. government about what marriage is, for instance, or what personhood is.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, because the child in the womb is a non-person. So values and virtues sound like they may bear some relationship, but they could be vastly different things.
I gotcha. So can I be fully myself without being, you know, buying into this virtue thing? Nah, I don't really buy the virtue thing. Can I?
Well, but I think you do. So let's, for the sake of argument, right. Suppose later on today you found out that I lied to you.
Yeah.
Not that I made a mistake or I got right. bumped on the head and was dizzy for a moment, but that I actually lied to you.
Okay.
How are you going to feel about that?
Betrayed or...
Yeah. Exactly.
Okay.
Do you need to open up the catechism to the Eighth Commandment and say, gee, let me see what the church says about lying?
I see.
You don't.
Yeah.
Because instinctively, and more than instinctively, because humans reflect,
yeah.
you know that lying is wrong.
Right. Especially when it's done to me. I guess that's the main indicator.
Well, as the Italians would say, appunto. In other words, it's clear enough just from a simple example like this that you do care about virtue.
Okay.
You do. Now, I know Sykela cares about virtue as a Christian man, but I'm saying
that hypothetical person who says, I don't care about virtue.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
And as soon as someone lies to him, or let's try another case. Suppose I call you a hypocrite. How does it make you feel?
I hate that.
Exactly. Everybody does.
Yeah.
Why? Because there's an interior sense that says my actions or my words or my choices should align with what I believe, what I think.
Right.
And
right.
when there is an obvious disparity because I'm choosing against these things, I'm making myself a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to be that. So I think everybody cares about virtue.
Okay. So so I go, okay, you're right, Father. I believe in virtue. What good comes from it? I mean, I want other people to treat me with respect. I don't want to be called names. I don't want to be lied to and all that.
Yeah.
But like, I suppose the way to say it is the way Americans say things. Give me the bottom line. What do I get out of this?
Well, so virtue may not be something that will pay you a lot of money or make you successful.
Right.
As the world accounts such things. But let's think about your death.
Oh, do we have to?
Yes,
okay.
We do.
Okay.
Yes, we do. In fact, we have a crucifix here in front
Amen.
Of us, and that's something that should remind us that one day we're all going to die.
Okay.
A philosophical principle is in the end is our beginning, right? In the end, in our goal
mm-hmm.
is actually where to get started. So if I know I'm going to die and I'm going to meet the Lord face to face – as a believer, then actually now I know how I'm supposed to be living, right? But let's do it this way. Let's compose your obituary.
Okay.
So what kinds of things are you going to want to be remembered by in addition to the facts and—
In addition to having invented rocket cars?
Yeah, exactly.
In addition to that—
Or the internet or whatever you invented.
Okay.
But you have your chance to write your obituary.
Oh, yes.
Now, I know you're a humble man and a good man, so this is in a way unfair. But apart from, you know, he was born here and he was part of this family and he married and he had these children, these were his jobs. Okay, we'll stipulate all that.
Yeah.
What else do you want to be remembered for? What you did or who you were?
Oh, I see. Yes, right. Who you were is a much better thing.
Sure it is.
Right.
Sure it is.
Right.
And because what we did, what we accomplished has to do with success and achievement. And some of that can be fine.
Mm-hmm.
But who we were has to do with our character.
Yes, right.
And if I have a choice about how I'm going to be remembered, my character is something much more important to me than my accomplishments.
Okay. So how do I get these things?
Virtues.
Virtues,
all right.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good question. Well, first we probably ought to work towards a definition.
Okay, fair enough.
And
okay,
think about
yeah.
what a virtue is because it's not a word maybe in common parlance. So can we go to a scripture? Can we use an example of scripture to help us understand what virtue is?
Indeed, we can.
All right, let's do that.
I think I even know which scripture you're going to go to.
Well, that's fair enough. So let's think about the occasion where there was a lady who was suffering a great deal from a physical malady and no one had been able to help her. And she learns of the holy man from Nazareth and she has a sense, an interior light, and actually more than that, she has faith that he can help her.
Mm-hmm.
So she goes to find him.
Mm-hmm.
As is often the case, he's surrounded by a lot of people. So she has to make a special effort to get close to him because from her point of view, she will be healed, but she has to be in close proximity.
Okay.
Right. So she makes her way through the crowd. She touches some part of his clothing and she is healed. Now, Jesus has got a lot of people around him in that moment. And so he asks what is an improbable question, at least to the apostles, who touched me?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they even challenge him and say, there are a lot of people around you here. It's going to be very hard to answer. But he wants to know who was the author of this particular exchange. So he comes forward. There's a little bit of reticence. But he acknowledges her faith and she's cured. Okay. When we hear this passage at Mass, the rendering of one of the verses is this, and Jesus felt the power go out of him.
Yes. Okay.
Now, if we go back to the translation of sacred scripture that was given to us by St. Jerome called the Vulgate, so that he collected the scriptures or translated them into Latin, that section of Luke's gospel, the word he uses there that is translated into power is the Latin word virtus. Or if we have some Latinists listening, I want to quickly say it's in the accusative case there, it's virtutum. And in the King James Version and in the Douay Rheims Version, that word is translated from virtus or virtutum as virtue. So Jesus feels the virtue go out of him, which to our ear seems very odd because it sounds like he's losing virtue.
Right.
No,
right.
He can't lose virtue. My point here is to say that a virtue is a power. And it's the power to heal, to strengthen, and to make fully human. Now, this encounter between Christ and this woman is also a metaphor or a visual way of understanding the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another conversation. But from our point of view here, the healing and the strengthening of what makes her human comes through this power, which is a virtue. Now, the healings that take place in the gospel, the physical healings, are to remind us about moral and or to point in the direction of moral and spiritual healing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
But this woman is experiencing the power that helps her to be who she is supposed to be. And she achieves that through a choice, through exercise of freedom. And it wasn't all mechanical. It wasn't all done on Jesus's part. Yeah. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor. So the movement is not all going to be on his side.
Yeah.
She knew that. She exercised a virtue, faith, perseverance, probably some courage, and some humility.
Yeah.
And she was healed. So virtue is the power by which we become more who we are supposed to be. In the natural order, prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance, and all the virtues that go along with the cardinal or the hinge virtues.
Right.
In the supernatural order after baptism, faith, hope, and charity. These things make me a Christian. These things make me human. Virtues, virtues.
So I can think of a virtue as a power. It gives me a kind of an image, I guess, when you were talking about it, of the human condition is one of being overpowered in a sense, that by my appetites, by things that are outside of me, by even by demons or whatnot in very specific circumstances, and that the practice of virtue is me reacquiring power over things I probably should have had.
Resist. Well, that in a former time when our first parents had the gift of integrity,
mm-hmm.
they enjoyed. They lost that, and we lost that as a result of original sin. But what you described there was the gift of integrity, and they had that where in the Garden of Eden where everything was rightly ordered.
Right.
They never ate too much chocolate cake. They never drank too much wine, you know, that sort of thing. They
yeah.
slept the right amount, all that sort of thing. We lost that gift, and so things became disordered, and because of concupiscence and then our own cooperation with it through personal sin, now it seems like things do have power over us.
Right.
But as St. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Therefore, we actually do have power through Christ to resist,
yep.
to respond, and to be something else.
Okay, so then I should think of these virtues we didn't get to how we acquire them. So I am going
to
ask you about that.
We need to go back to that.
But this definition of a virtue as a power,
mm-hmm.
that as I do acquire virtues, I have more power to resist those things that are what dehumanizing, that that mm-hmm. take bring me down,
people down, that are contrary to my humanity, or right. in the case of the order of grace, that are contrary to Christianity. Yes.
Okay, and so is that, like, I can't imagine it. Like, I mean, I can intellectually think about it, I suppose, but I can't imagine it. But it is the case that our Christian faith tells us that when we are when we go home to the house of the Father, when we see God face to face, we will have full mastery of ourselves, complete mastery
yes.
of ourselves.
Yes, the blessed in heaven do enjoy that. That's correct.
Can we get that in this life or no?
We can move towards it.
Okay.
I mean, the those who will be closest to it are those who are cooperating with grace as generously and completely as they can.
Yeah.
In this life, Jesus and Mary would have.
Oh, right. Right.
You know, John and John the Baptist and Joseph were moving in that direction strongly.
Yeah, I see.
As are other great saints, but. And that doesn't mean that there wasn't any effort on their part. I don't want to say because if we will misunderstand the nature of virtue if we say, for instance, well, Mary and Jesus, they knew about the resurrection, therefore their suffering was somehow mitigated or softened.
Right.
That's a mistake. That's not true. Because that would undermine the virtue of courage in this case. So no, their suffering was real. It was acute. It was painful.
Yeah.
But how do – so these are the virtues which – these are the powers which make me more what I'm supposed to be. And in heaven, yes, all of those – all that potential, to go back to how we started,
okay.
will be fully actualized in the blessed.
Right.
At different levels according to their capacity and the way that they cooperate with grace.
And I won't be saying to myself, oh, I did it again.
No.
You know, these things that kind of can sometimes almost defeat us.
Yes.
Where we feel like
– causes discouragement. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, all right. So how do I get them?
Well, this is the great story of the adventure of being a human being. So in the parable for the Mass for today, we heard about the mustard seed. The mustard seed has a lot of potential. It's actualized through the forces of nature. But the mustard seed doesn't make any choices.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to do anything. You and I are different. We have to do something. But it's in doing something that we enter into the adventure and therefore the reward. Thomas says the gift is more ours when we participate in receiving it. So let's say I'm teaching a class to my seminarians, which I do, and I'll say to them, look, I'll give you two choices. At the end of the semester, I can take your exam for you and give you an A,
mm-hmm.
and you're done. You have an A. The other possibility is at the end of the semester, I give you an exam, you study hard, and you earn the A for yourself,
mm-hmm.
and then we're done. Which do you want?
Oh, yeah, the latter, right, because now I have
Any of the seminarians who answered, I want the former, you know, that's what we call a formation issue. But none of them are going to say that. They're all going to say, no, they want to earn the A. Why? Because that sense of accomplishment and having invested themselves in what they're doing
mm-hmm.
and that being part of that process and that journey is part of what makes us human.
Yeah, right.
So, but that only comes about through choice, through the exercise of freedom for the truth.
Right.
And through perseverance. And hard work. So virtues are acquired by the right use of freedom. I choose certain things because they're attractive to me. If I'm choosing well, that builds me up in virtue. If I'm choosing wrongly, because things can be attractive to me for bad reasons, eating too much, drinking too much, etc., then I'm going this way. But the foundational principle is I'm changed by the choices that I make. The more that I choose to be honest,
mm-hmm.
I grow in the virtue of truthfulness or veracity. The more that I choose dishonesty, the more that I'm moving down that road. So my choice is involved. And how do we know this is important? Let's use another example. Suppose it's a wedding day and two people are about to get married and I go up to one of them because I've just been given this kind of crushing news and I'm saying to them, you know, that person that you thought wants to marry you, that actually they don't really want to marry you. I've just found out they're being forced into this.
Okay.
Do you want to go on with the wedding? Not likely.
No.
No. Right. Why? Well, I mean, first of all, there's a mystery to be solved. But foundationally, the point is we don't want to marry someone who doesn't want to marry us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to be friends with someone who doesn't want to be our friend.
Mm-hmm.
Teachers can't put two children together on the playground and say, you two are going to be friends today, because that's not the way friendship works. There's always a choice. The reason why friendship and love have the reward and the joy they do is because someone has chosen us.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? So the power to choose is woven into the fabric of romance and friendship and adventure. And the people that we admire are people that have chosen well.
Yes, right.
Now, let me quickly say, too, from the standpoint of the supernatural, virtues can be infused. They can be given to us gratuitously by God, and so we should pray for them.
Okay.
And he can give them to us. But even so, there's an action on our part. We are disposing ourselves to receive the grace.
In our next focus episode, we'll talk in particular about the virtue of chastity, the one that maybe C.S. I don't Lewis, know if it's the most sinned against. But
C.S. Lewis says it's the most unpopular and even hated of all the Christian virtues. So
that's probably right.
Yeah.
But I want to ask you this just before we close this episode. It seems to me the problem then is that we don't have enough people who are interested in virtue. Like, how do you even engender in someone an interest in virtue?
Well, but see, I hate to take issue with the host again. I did it at the top of the hour, right? I don't think that's true. And here's a story from my Marine Corps days. And there are some things that are Marine Corps virtues and others that probably are not. But I worked for a man who, during the Vietnam War, had thrown himself on a hand grenade to save his buddies. The grenade was a dud. It didn't go off, and therefore he didn't lose his life. But that didn't lessen his act of heroism. I mean, he didn't know that it was going to be a dud.
Yeah.
He was written up for the Medal of Honor. He received the Navy Cross, which is just one step down, but still an award that very few win. He wore it on his uniform. He never spoke about the story, but everybody in the command knew about it.
Okay.
And he was admired because he had walked the walk.
Yeah. He had done what a Marine does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so everybody looked at that man and said, yeah, he's the real thing. And that is virtue. That is sacrifice. And those young men in that command responded to that story, which they were not told by him, but told by someone else. They want that same kind of thing in themselves. They admire it because they want it in themselves. So we're all interested in virtue.
Father Paul Cech is our guest. And we'll leave it there for now. Next episode, as I said, we will be discussing the particular virtue of chastity. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Thank you so much for joining us on Catholic Answers Focus. If you like what you hear here, share it with somebody. Let them know they can go to Catholic.com and find Focus for themselves, or go to radio@Catholic.com. Send us an email. We'll make you a member of the radio club. See you next time on Catholic Answers Focus.